Appreciate Brother Long. You listen to him, I believe he'll give us something from the Word of God this afternoon.
Thank you. Amen. I have prayer cards on the table here. Please get it and put it in that place that's most visited, your refrigerator. Amen. Yeah. Visit your refrigerator quite often, don't you? Amen. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'm going to read just verse 19 and then explain a few things. I want to talk to you about Elisha's calling and commitment. And I don't want anyone here to think that I'm trying to call missionaries or preachers. That's not the purpose of this message. I want to, right up front, you might think I'm trying to do that, but I'm not. What I am trying to do is get God's people to listen to the still, small voice of the Lord. Amen. Just that still, small voice that speaks to you. Maybe he tells you to come to the altar. Maybe he tells you you need to pray for the preacher as he's preaching. Maybe he tells you you need to go talk to this person. That person? Oh, I don't know about that now, Lord. No. You need to obey when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. Amen? And see the Lord do some things. I'm just going to read one verse and we'll explain some other things. So he departed thence, Elijah did, and found Elisha, the son of, how you pronounce that, preacher? Huh?
Shaphat,
that's good, okay. who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12 and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Great men rarely have a successor that exceeds what they accomplished. You understand what I mean? Great men, great preachers. That's why a lot of times you see in churches a great preacher, a great pastor, and he passes away, and another fellow comes along, and it just seems like it just sort of falls apart. It happens. I wish it didn't, but it did. But here in the Scripture is a story of a calling of Elisha, and he's an exception to the rule. He ends up doing twice as many miracles as the one who called him and put the mantle on him, Elijah. Now, that was just a system they used in those days. They would go by, they'd take their coat off and throw it over the shoulder. The priest would do that. As they got too old to minister anymore, they may do it to their son or to somebody. And so he's coming by there. Now, he was told back in verse 15 and 16, he was told he was to go and anoint this heathen king. And when I read that, I thought, what? You know, that fella's going to end up killing a whole lot of Jews. And he did. He was an Assyrian, and he did that very thing. And then he was told to anoint Jehu as king over Israel. And he wasn't the best king in the world, man. Then he was told, you go and anoint Elisha, and call him to take your place. If you'll notice verse 16, the last part said, thou anoint, talking about Elijah, and thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. He's going to replace you. Amen. How would you like to be told by the Lord? Now, you're going home, and I want you to, you know, he knew he was going home. He didn't know exactly when, but he knew he was going home. God told him, said, this guy's going to replace you. And the call of Elijah means my God is Jehovah. Elisha means God is salvation. Both of their names centers around God and everything that they said and done. And as I mentioned, very few people that do a great work have somebody to succeed them to do a greater work. But Elisha is an exception to that rule. He did all kinds of miracles. He stood before kings, and he stood before the common folk. He preached the truth in a day of apostasy. When you read about him, excuse me, I got a frog in my throat and he's crossed his legs. Yeah, give me some more. Y'all never heard that before? Let me tell you something else that's kind of comical. I was in a country church, and this old preacher got up. No, he's just a layman. And he was going to sing. Well, he started singing, and his voice was so raspy. He said, and there was a bottle of anointing oil. He picks it up, takes the lid off, and takes a swig of it. And I'm thinking, oh, mercy. You know, I wanted to gag, I'll be honest with you. But guess what? His voice cleared up. Amen. I want to write a book of some of the crazy things I've seen in life. I'm telling you. Every church I pastored always had one that just, you know. Well, anyway. And so he stood for God in a day of apostasy, which tells me that in this day of time, I should be able to stand for God. It's not quite as bad as what it was in his day, but it's getting there. To be a fundamental Baptist preacher, to be someone who just believes a good old King James Version Bible. They call you a nut. And when they call me a nut, I say, that's all right. I'm screwed onto the right boat. Amen. He lived in that kind of days, which lets me know that I can stand in this day. And he preached, and he warned Israel of the sins of Israel. He warned them. And he ended up performing more miracles than his predecessor. And that's why he's called the miracle prophet. He did a lot of them, and I won't go into detail of all of them he did, but beloved, he did that very thing. Above all, he pointed Israel to the Lord. That was it. And all of his messages, he pointed them to the Lord. And by the way, he did more miracles that helped people than just calling judgment. His predecessor did a lot of miracles. It was judgment. But in that day of apostasy, he did a lot of things to encourage people and help people. Amen? Amen? Are you getting the message of that? Amen? Even in this last day, when we see people falling away from the truth, and we see our country falling apart, and we see drunkards on the street and dope addicts and prostitutes and all this stuff going on around about us, you can still stand for Jesus. Amen? And so he did that very thing. And so I want you to notice that Elijah was told, you go anoint Elisha. He's going to take your place. And then he goes by, and I can just picture, Elisha was found working. He's in a great big field. Some preachers say that he was raised in a rich family. That's why he was in that field. I don't know, the scripture doesn't say, but I wonder. He's the 12th team of oxen behind 11 other oxen. If he was a rich kid, he wasn't spoiled, amen? Because there would be a lot of dust coming off of that, and he's following that. And can you picture him? He's plowing his field. And out of the corner of the eye, he maybe sees somebody walking toward him. And as he got closer, I imagine maybe he sneaked up on him. But I imagine if he seen Elijah coming to him, he thought, oh, that's the man of God. That's the prophet. Wonder what he's going to do. And he just walks by him, throws his mantle over his shoulder, and keeps walking. Amen? Look at verse 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. He must not even hesitated, paused, or nothing. He just threw his mantle on him and kept going. And he brings them oxen to it. And by the way, years ago, talked to an old preacher that plowed with oxen, pulled stumps up with oxen. There's a message in that. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm not going there, but he began to describe to me how them oxen was just, they did. He told me of digging around a big old stump, putting a chain around it, and hooking two oxen up on it. And they pulled and pulled. He said they actually got down on their knees. You know, they bent their legs and got down and pulled and pulled and pulled until that stump come out of the ground. And I thought, yeah, sometimes the work's kind of hard, but you just keep on keeping on. You may not have heard this, but you just go forward. Amen? And so, beloved, he's found working in this big field. And some say that his family owned this field. He was a rich kid. Now, like I said, if he was, he wasn't a spoiled brat. He's the 12th one. He's eating the dust of the other 11. Amen? And he throws that mantle on him. And in verse 20, it says, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" Now you might read in that thinking Elijah was being rude to him. But he wasn't being rude. He was just simply saying, "I didn't call you. I'm not the one that called you. I don't have anything to do with you. I'm just telling you, I just obeyed God, and I'm not the one that called you." We got a lot of preachers. I run into them from time to time, and I've scratched my little bald head, and I say, are you mama called and papa sent? Because you sure don't have much love. No grace, no mercy. Amen. I don't know if you got them up north, but down south, we got these fellas, man, they'll, as the old saying goes, they'll nail your hide to the wall, and it makes no difference. They'll do it every time. Used to, and it's not as bad as it was, but the preachers get up, and they may be reading and preaching from 3:16, but somehow they got to, "You need to throw that television away." I don't know how they got from 3:16 to throw your television away. By the way, you do know the television ain't the problem. It's the nut that controls the knob. Amen? And so, beloved, he's found working, beloved, and doing what his family had told him to do. In other words, he wasn't idle. He wasn't laying around. Amen? He was working. Amen? Lamentations 3:27 says, "It is good for a man that he he bear the yoke in his youth." So, young person, there's a word you need to learn to know. It's called W-O-R-K. Life does not owe you a living. If life owes you anything, it owes you hard times. Hello. One old preacher said, "Boy, if it wasn't for women, if it wasn't for people, life would be a breeze." Because we run into some odd people, don't? And if you can't think of any, you must be one. Amen. And so life is not easy. Amen. It's not an easy road. Amen. There's sickness. There's problems. There's a preacher preached this morning. There's problems. There's things you face. But you just got to put one foot in front of the other by faith and just keep on keeping on for Jesus. Amen? And so he's found working. And that mantle, he knew what it meant. Evidently, he had had some spiritual training because he knew what that meant when he put that mantle across him. And I noticed something else in verse 20. "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. He said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee?" Let me go say goodbye to mom and dad. He did not walk up to Elijah and say, "By the way, what's the pay?" He did not walk up to him and say, "Now, I don't do weekends. He did not walk up to him and said, I don't cook. I don't wash clothes. And by the way, that's what he did for approximately 8 to 12 years. He cooked the old man, the old prophet's food, washed his clothes. He stood in the shadows of the people that came around and listened to the man of God preach the Word of God. I get leery of these young preachers. I'm sorry. I guess I'm critical. They seem to think that they can take over a church or take a church and run 1,000 in a month. And they seem to think that they're God's answer to John the Baptist. Amen? Now, if any of you preacher boys in here, let me tell you something. Just do what you have to do and be faithful to do it. And if you'll be faithful to do that, he'll increase it. And he'll send you on. That's what God will do. I was faithful for 9.5 years as an assistant pastor. I did what that pastor told me to do. And we literally, just like you folks evidently did, we literally built a building. I was working on the job then, and I would come in at 5 o'clock, leave at 5, eat a quick sandwich or something, leave at 5:30, come in at midnight, get up the next morning, go to work at 8 o'clock. And I did that from April to September of that year as we built the church. And beloved, you got to work, amen? And you need to know what it means when the Lord speaks to your heart. That still, small voice when he speaks and says, you need to go to the altar and pray. And don't argue with him. Don't say, what? I thought everything was all right. What do I need to go to the altar? What will they think if I go to the altar? I mean, you know. One time in our home church, when I was assistant pastor, and I was sitting back with my wife, and the Spirit of the Lord just, now not shouting anything, but it just started moving. You could sense it. It just started moving across that congregation. You could just sense it. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart and said, get your wife. And we had mourner benches. There was a bench that was padded that was in front. And churches have taken them out in the South now, but in the South, most of them churches had old-timey mourner benches. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know what? But that's where you went and prayed. They call them mourner's benches. And so I said, Lord, my wife can't kneel. Now, she could walk in those days, but she couldn't kneel. My wife couldn't even do that. She had no elbow joints or shoulder joints. And so I whispered under in my soul, I said, the Lord, she can't kneel. And immediately my eyes fastened on those mourner benches. And the Spirit said, let her sit. And so I leaned over and whispered, I said, sweetheart, we got to go to the altar. She said, I can't kneel, honey. I said, you're going to sit on that mourner's bench. She said, okay. And we got up there, and I sit her down on that mourner's bench. And I knelt down beside her, and God is my witness. All I got out was, oh, Lord. I think if I remember correctly, she said, dear Jesus. And that's all she got out. I just started bawling like a baby. I could not control myself. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord just started blessing me. I wasn't shouting anything. I was just bawling, crying. And I don't know how long it was. I thought, well, with her, I kind of came to myself. And I stood up and turned around. I couldn't go nowhere. There was people praying all around me. They were in the middle of the aisle. They were in between the seats. There was people praying everywhere. It just beat anything I've ever seen. There wasn't no shouting. It was just, you could sense the power of the Holy Spirit, people praying. So I turned around and knelt back down and kept praying. I'm going to cut this story a little bit short, but my pastor, I'm praying. I couldn't get up and turn around and look. And I thought, oh, he's back there. No, he's over here. No, he's over here. Later on, I found out that the Lord moved on his heart, and my brother-in-law married my wife's baby sister. He was a preacher. Just announced his calling about a month before that. And he said, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, get that preacher and go back in that room and pray. And he said, I'm not going to tell that preacher what to do. He's the pastor. By the way, we believe in pastoral authority. And about that time, that preacher walked by. Brother Jack Sturgley's in heaven now. He said, come on, boy, we're going back here and pray. He went back in that room. He got down and prayed, and the Lord just blessed him. He said, then all of a sudden the Lord said, get the preacher and walk around this outside this church and pray over it. And again, he said, I'm just a young preacher, boy. I can't tell him what to do. And Brother Jack stood up and said, come on, boy, we're going to go out to this church and walk around it and pray. And what had happened when I heard him, he came through and he went around the congregation. And he was wailing. I mean, he told me later on, Brother Long, I walked past this sister that I knew her husband was lost. And I seen her husband in my mind. I walked by this family that their children was wayward. And I saw their children in my mind. To this day, we don't know how many people got saved. I met a few that said, boy, I got saved that night. Or I got things right that night. It was unbelievable. On a Wednesday night, a young man stood up to testify, and he said, I wanted to say I'm glad for the Sunday night service. He said, my wife and I got things right. And he said, I was sitting there, and I watched Brother Long and Sister Long go to the altar, and I thought to myself, good night, if he's got to go, I definitely need to go. And he came and got things right. What if I'd have said, no, wait a minute, Lord, I've been reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm tithing, I'm giving to Faith Promise Missions, I'm reaching souls, why am I going to the altar? What would have happened? That young man would have never got things right. But when he saw me moving, and I explained to you what happened, and it was just unbelievable what the Lord did. I seen him several years later. And he was holding a little baby. I was in a restaurant there in Kingsport. And his own little baby said, Brother Long, said, do you remember me? And I said, no, I'm sorry, sir, I don't. And he began to explain to me. And again, I said, thank you, Lord, that I obeyed you. That still, small voice, go to the altar and pray. We need to know the voice of God when he speaks to us. You say, how can I tell that it's not just me? Well, ask the Word of God. When the Spirit speaks to you, say, Word of God, do you confirm what the Spirit's telling me to do? Amen. Because the Spirit and the Word always agrees. Always. Always. I've been in them church services where people, oh, the Spirit told me to do this. And I'm thinking, that ain't a bit scriptural than a man in a moon. Amen. I taught my daughter, she's 52 years old now, but as a young girl, I said, now, honey, because in the South, there was a lot of shouting churches. I mean, they'd go to meeting on you. And I said, now, honey, not everybody that shouts is of the Lord. And so one night, this woman started shouting. Going home from church, Katrina spoke up and said, Daddy, didn't you tell me not everybody that shouts is of the Lord? And I knew where she was going because when that woman started shouting, I went, I just knew it. I mean, that's just the Spirit just did that to me. And I said, what are you talking about? She said, that woman shouted. She said, I didn't get nothing out of that. Oh, by the way, that lady got right with the Lord two or three Sundays later. You know what she thought? She thought that if she praised God, that would appease him and forgive her sins. That's what she thought. Now, that's the drawback of praising God. You know what I mean? Falsely praising God. As a result, most churches have calmed way down. Amen. I'm sorry. I like good old fiery testifying. Amen. Hallelujah. Services. Amen. That's just me. I was raised up that way. Amen. And I just like it. Amen. But I only like it when it's the Spirit of God. And how can you tell? Spirit, does the Word agree? Word, are you back in the Spirit? That's how I test it out. And so, beloved, he was found working, and he was found, beloved, that mantle was put upon him, and beloved, he followed after him. He must have kept walking on, and he ran after him to try to figure out, you know, to try to run him down. Said, "Look, let me go back." And he did a respectable thing. The only respectable thing he was doing, he honored his father and his mother. He said, "Let me go back and kiss him." Let me tell you something, young people. Honor your father and your mother.
Amen. Amen.
And have a long life. My step-grandmother lived to be up in her upper 90s. And my mother one time asked her, said, "What do you contribute your longevity to?" Immediately she said, "I never sassed my parents." And she just, that's just what she said. "I never sassed my parents." Amen? I learned young, as a young boy, beloved, my mother, you could get by with a lot, but if she caught you in a lie or you sassed her, whoo, it was Katie barred the door. You didn't get a whipping, you got a whooping. You say, "What's the difference?" "Whoo, I don't want to go there." Amen. My mother would be in prison today for child abuse. Did anybody have parents like that? Am I the only one? Yeah, amen. Amen. I mean, that was her. And she was only about this tall, little old thing. My sister one time decided she was going to sass her. She had just graduated from high school. But my sister didn't notice that the razor strop that she spanked us with was laying across the dresser. And she started sassing. My mother just reached back, grabbed that thing, and wham! And she turned around in perfect position on the bed. And all I heard was whack, 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 because I was going out the door. Amen? Evidently, he honored and respected his parents. Amen? Now, the scripture don't say. It doesn't say if he's rich. It doesn't say. But I can just picture in my mind, his parents had taught him right. And when he came in and said, "I'm going to follow Elijah. I'm going to serve Elijah." I can see that little old mommy saying, "Woo, praise the Lord. I've been praying for that. Hallelujah." Ah, the scripture don't say, but I've still got a little bit of that spirit of black preachers. You say, "What do you mean?" They picture it. They picture it in their mind, especially ones in the South. They picture it in their mind, the scripture. Now, I know, and you know, we don't know exactly how it was. But it's good to imagine, isn't it? Amen? And so he went and did that to them, amen? And he said, "Just let me go." And he went and kissed them, and then he came and followed. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen. And he slew those oxen. Now, if he was not a rich kid, at least he owned those oxen and that plow, because he chopped them up, cooked them, fed the people, used the plow to make the fire to do that. Amen? And you know what he was doing? He's burning the bridges behind him. Ain't going back. Yeah, that's good. Ain't going back to plowing with oxen anymore. Uh-uh. I got a calling from God. You say, what does that mean? You may be here this evening and you really don't know the Lord and there's things in your life. You got to leave them. Most young people say, "Well, what will my friends say?" You want to go to hell with your friends? Huh? It doesn't matter what they say. Amen? I'm going with the Lord. And he burned his bridges behind him. He wasn't going to go back to plowing anymore. I'm going with Jesus, hallelujah, and I'm going to serve the Lord, praise God, and amen. And for 8 to 12 years, he washed clothes, he cooked, he followed that prophet around, and if you can picture it, the prophet's up giving the word of God, and he's in the crowd. But the whole time, he's hearing the word of God. The whole time, he's seeing how the man of God acts. Hello? Are you listening? He's listening to the word of God and seeing what the man of God, how he does it. It ain't no wonder he performed twice as many miracles as his predecessor. Amen? And beloved, so the call went out, beloved, and it's going out today. Amen? You need to know the will of God for your life. Here's a summary of it. You need to know the will of God for your life. Amen? How am I going to know that? Right there it is. Amen. When the Lord, after 24 years of pastoring, the Lord gave me 14 verses to go to the Rock of Ages. I only needed one. To this day, they tease me, the older ones that was there when I surrendered to go to them. Good night, Charlie. God had to throw the whole Bible at you to get you to move. But you have to understand something. My wife had severe rheumatoid arthritis, and I thought, how are we going to go all across the United States and get it, raise support? And you can tell my language. I'm not that well educated. I'm really not. I'm not that smart. And I thought, Lord, He wants me to start a Bible Institute. And my wife, how are we going to do this? So I had it surrendered for about 2 years. They thought, my preacher friends in that area thought I just jumped into this thing. But for 2 years, I kept going to the scripture. I had 14 verses. And the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. And one night, now my wife, when she couldn't sleep and she could walk in those days, she would get up and go down in the living room and she'd pray. Many a night I'd wake up as she was walking back up the hall to come to the bedroom, and it's like the Spirit of God just went, whoosh, as she walked up through there. I wish that somehow I could describe that to you. But she could get a hold of the Lord, I'm telling you. And she looked at me, she says, honey, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. And so we surrendered to come with the Rock of Ages 26 years ago and start this. At that time, it's called Prisoners Bible Institute, but then we had servicemen wanting it, and then we had church people wanting it, so it's really three different Bible institutes. The Prisoners Bible Institute, Sojourners for Church, and the Servicemen. And so, beloved, the Lord, I listened to His voice. I learned early in my Christian life, listen to that still small voice. Check it with the Word of God. And if it's so, step out. Just like you preached this morning, step out into the unknown. Never been there before. Never done that before. But God said, this is it. I've got Scripture. I've got the witness of the Spirit. And so you just step out. Amen. I've seen God use people who stepped out. He's pastoring a big church now, about 200 people. But when he was just a young man, he couldn't even look you at face to face and talk to you. He'd drop his head. And now he's pastoring a church about 200, sings like a canary. Man, oh days, preach. Amazing. I asked him one day, I said, Robert, how in the world did you get to this point? He said, well, I prayed and asked the Lord to help me. Then I got in front of a mirror and preached to myself. And my wife knowed music, and I said, now teach me how to sing this song. He just kept going forward and forward. And I remember, I'm assistant pastor then, and Pastor Brother Jack was going home. I was out with him, was fixing to go to the hospital, I believe, after service. He said, and two young men now are calling to preach. One of them, he could quote Scripture. He knowed all the doctrine. He knowed, I mean, we said, boy, he's going to make a great preacher. But now Brother Robert, I don't know. He can't even look you face to face. I just don't know about him. Today, Robert Fletcher is pastoring Good Shepherd Baptist Church, preaching. Oh, man, he can preach. Look, you eyeball to eyeball. The other boy's not doing anything. Never has done anything. You say, what's the difference? That still, small voice of commitment. I'm going forward. I'm not going to look at my limitations. I'm looking at a God who can take my little weakness and do great things with it. By the way, that means amen. Okay? And so that's what he did. And he responded to the call of God. And beloved, you got to be courageous in this thing. Hey, living for the Lord Jesus Christ is not for wimps or sissies. Yeah, man. I've had people tell me, oh, you're not a man being a Christian and everything. You got to bow to everybody. I said, well, that's your opinion. Amen. But if you row me enough, you're going to find out this skinny old man can do a little bit more than what you think. Amen. Amen. Dr. Garris, remember, he used to always say, stand behind my car when I get out of here. Backing over you would be pure pleasure. His other saying was, look at me in your God-given eyeballs, Jack. It'd do it, wouldn't it? We'd have missionary meetings for 4 or 5 days, and we knew one of those days Dr. Garris was going to lay it on us. And he would. He'd say, don't you lazy hounds, you're not going to take no money from a local church. He said, if you're going to do that, that road that brought you in will take you back out, amen? Boy, he just lay it on us. Now, to this day, we still got all them reports we got to put in. But, beloved, listen, be courageous, amen? And he responded to the call and was courageous. And when you do that, God will fulfill his will in your life. If he's speaking to your heart about getting saved, don't listen to all excuses. How are you going to do that? What will your friends think? You can't live it. By the way, you can't. That's why you need Jesus. You can't do it. And if you think you're going to church, going to heaven rather just because you come to this church, I got a rude awakening for you. You're not going to do it. You're going to end up in hell if you don't get saved. Amen? And so, beloved, Elisha poured water on the hands. That's what it's talking about in other places of Scripture, of Elijah, for anywhere from 8 to 12 years. But in that period of time, God was teaching him. God was speaking to him and showing him, This is my word. Listen to the prophet. He's doing this. And he was called the miracle prophet. Even in his death and his burial, a miracle took place. This man had died. He'd been buried for some time. This man had died, and they're trying to bury him. And they looked up, and these raiders were coming down, attacking. And they just throwed his body down in there. And he hit the bones of of Elisha, and he came alive. I've often wondered, after them fellas came out of hiding, they said, we got to go bury him. And they said, okay, let's get it. Whoa, what are you doing? Wah! At least that's the way I'd respond, you know. But you think about that. They throwed him in there and they thought, well, we'll have to go back and bury him. And after that raiding party passed, they went back to get him. And he's standing there. Amen. He was a man that loved the Lord. He was a man that listened to the still, small voice of God. As he knocks on your heart and says, you know, you've carried that burden long enough. Give it to Jesus. Or maybe he's saying, you've been telling people you're saved, and you know there's no change. Now, by the way, you don't have to act like me. Woo, what a relief, huh? But there'll be a change. Now, if you're a good moral person, most people won't see that big of a change, except for one thing. You'll look at them sometime and the Spirit will say, tell them about me. Yeah. And they say, you know, I seen one Sunday morning when I was at Pastor Chambers Church at Granite State Baptist Church, that I realized I really am not saved. I've never seen myself a sinner and asked Christ to come in my heart and life. And you'll be able to testify to him. I'll close with this. A lady, I was in a church some time ago, and this lady come up to me and she says, Brother Long, I've been doing your lessons. Now we have what I call Christian Growth Series, like Assurance of Your Salvation. This is what baptism is. This is what repentance is. This is what faith is and that type of thing. And regeneration is one of the lessons. And she said, I work in a little old building, and these gravel trucks come by, and you know, they have to weigh them. And she said, I was doing my lesson, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord said, you never have confessed you as a sinner and trusted Christ. And she got to thinking about her life, been in church all of her life. She said, I knelt down in that little old shack and gave my heart and life to Jesus. And she said, boy, it's different, ain't it? I said, yes, ma'am, it is. Amen. The call of Elisha lets us know that all you have to do is just yield to him as a child of God. If you're not saved, just come to Christ, come to Jesus. You can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus today. You can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus. He will make a way. You can trust him. He's reliable. Amen? He's reliable. Praise the Lord for that. Amen, for what God has done in your heart and your life. People always ask us, how many of them inmates really got saved? I don't have the foggiest idea. I don't even know how many people got saved in the church if they really got saved. I only know you by your fruit. That's the only way I know you. And even then, you can fool me. He has to be in your heart, Christ in your heart, the hope of glory. Amen? Elisha followed him for, like I said, 8 to 12 years, washing his clothes, fixing his food, standing in the crowd as he preached. But the whole time, he was listening. He was seeing how the man of God conducted himself. And he was listening to that still, small voice. And when it came time, amen, he ended up doing twice as many miracles. He is the exception to the rule that very few people that are successful have their people who take their place be as successful. He's an exception to the rule. And that's true. But you have to believe God. You have to trust God for miracles. Amen. We live in a day and time in churches, people don't believe that miracle stuff. And because they see all this wildfire and foolishness going on, we back away as Baptist folks from believing God for a miracle. Now, ain't that right?
Yes.
Amen. But he's still a miracle working God. Now, how many of you are saved? I'm not trying to trap you. How many of you really know the Lord? Wow, all of them miracles. All those miracles. Isn't that something? I was raised in the Presbyterian church as a boy. I was drugged to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night rather, and Friday night. That's more than some of you go to church. But I would die and went to hell if it hadn't been for an old Baptist preacher with a sixth grade education in 1963 coming down. Let me show you what he'd do. If you seen him out in public, he always had a toothpick hanging out. And he was preaching about 1,100 people, and he'd come down in the middle of the aisle and said, you whitewashed, galvanized church members, if you don't get born again, you're going to burn in hell. And when I first heard him preach, he said, I hope that 47% of you are saved, because I won't see you next Sunday. And there, when he got through, almost when he... before he died, he was up to 67%. So I hope 67%, because I won't see you in church anymore. And you won't carry your Bible, and you don't read your Bible, and you don't pray, and you try and tell me you're saved? Now you think about that a minute. You say, ain't that judging? No. You know a tree by the fruit it bears. Amen. So, in closing, when that still, small voice speaks to your heart and tells you, give the pastor a $100 bill.
No. When he speaks to your heart and said, go pray. Don't argue with him. Don't say, what am I praying about? Just go. And it might happen like it happened to me. That trained me right then and there. When God speaks to my heart, I'm going to altar. I still do it to this day. God speaks to my heart, I'm going to altar. Amen? Mm-hmm. And sometimes the Lord shows me some things, but most of the time I'm just praying, Lord, thank you, hallelujah, I'm saved, thank God, I'm on my way to heaven, hallelujah. You know, and I'm praying, but sometimes he burdens my heart about something. Did I tell you all about the little girl, and I'll close with this, that went to the altar? Did I mention that while I was preaching?
No.
And it was a protracted meeting, and she went to the altar. And the following Thursday, I went back, and she stood and testified. She said, I went home, my husband and I said, Lord, give us names of souls we need to pray for. Did I tell it here?
Yeah.
Okay. And she said, boy, I'm going, when I get through, 7 have been saved, when 3 more get saved, I'm going back to the altar. But you know what we do as Baptist folk? Well, I ain't as bad as that. Now, why am I going, Lord, I've been reading my Bible. I've been praying. It may just be God wants to use you as an example to come to the altar to draw a poor old sinner that knows you claim to be a Christian. He sees you on the altar and he said, boy, I know I need to go, and here he comes. Or a struggling Christian. Amen? That still, small voice. I don't know how the rest of you feel, but me, now I don't have to hear that voice in my soul every day, but I don't like to go too long without that voice speaking to me. I'm sorry, I'm just geared that way. Maybe you can get by with it. I need the Lord. 55 years have I served him. Not one day has he ever failed me. Not one day. I failed him, but he ain't never failed me. He has taken care of me, gave me a woman that followed me all over the United States up to the last 9 years. Alaska, in Maine, Texas, Florida, all over the country. With rheumatoid arthritis, severe pain, all the time with pain pills. So why shouldn't I preach like a house of fire? Why shouldn't I trust God for miracles in this last day? Why shouldn't I just trust him for all things? Amen? And I've been told to people in the town of Kingsport, I said, if I die, and I've got plots, I live in Cleveland, Tennessee, just north of Chattanooga, and we'd bought plots when I lived there. And so my wife's buried, and I said, when I die and I have my funeral, if somebody don't get up and wave a red hanky, I'm going to ask the Lord to let me come back and haunt them. You say, you're silly. Yeah. But I know what my Lord did for me. One side of family, modernism. Other side of family, Jehovah's Witnesses. If the Lord hadn't saved my soul, the best I would have probably been was a Jehovah's Witness. Yeah. I'm glad that at the age of 21, sweet Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, you need to trust me. You need to go to that altar. And I got saved. Amen?
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord for that. Amen. And I'm not about to change. I'm not changing Bibles. I ain't changing my conviction. Amen. I'm just going to be me. That's the way God made me when he saved me. I'm just going to be me. Let's bow our heads. Father, speak to our hearts, Lord. I've done a poor job of it, but I was just trying to tell the good saints, Lord, listen to that still small voice and obey it. When he speaks, just obey. And don't let us give arguments or excuses. Elisha didn't say anything about a new chariot or a new mule to ride or
that he didn't do this or didn't do that. He just said, let me go kiss my mother and my father goodbye. And he burnt the bridges behind him. Said, I'm going with Jesus. Help us, Lord, as God's people, to radiate the sweet love and Spirit of God wherever we're at. And that we'll listen to that still small voice and be obedient. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Pastor. Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss June's going to play a verse or two of invitation on the piano. If God's spoken to your heart, if you need to find your place here at the altar, spend some time in prayer. This altar's open. Maybe there's someone that God would burden your heart about to be able to pray for him. Maybe you think you're following the Lord. It's been a long time since you've heard his still small voice. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, I need to get back in the Bible. I need to spend some time with you. God's not speaking to me. Open up the book. Open up the book. Spend some time with him. I wonder what the Lord would desire to do in our hearts and lives if we would listen to him. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You'd say, yeah, that's just like me. I've been in church almost all my life, but I've never confessed my sin and turned towards God. Maybe you're not saved this afternoon. Maybe you need to trust Christ as your Savior. Young person, old person, I didn't ask if you're a member of the church. I asked, do you know the Lord? Does the Lord know you? Or maybe you need to slip out, come find your place here at the altar. Let us have a word of prayer with you, share the scriptures with you. Do you know that you're saved? Holy Spirit of God can do a much better work than any of us can ever do. Thankful for him. Thankful for him. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, that we have the examples in Scripture of men of God that, yes, were willing to listen to you. They were willing to listen to other men of God in their life. They were able to follow that still small voice that you gave to them. And Lord, I sure pray in each and every one of our lives that you would be honored and glorified and would be found faithful. Lord, may we not be asking, what is this going to cost me? But Lord, may we be realizing the benefit of living for God. And Lord, I want you to be pleased. Thank you for your love to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to pass this over, the truth that the Spirit of God and the Word of God always, always agree. You're not following God if how it's being done and what is being done is contrary to biblical principles. That's not following God. God will not lead contrary to the Word of God. He won't do it. So young or old, you say, well, this is what I feel I need to do. Why is it we get so upset? Now listen, there's been times, I'm talking to me now, there's been times I've sat down and looked at someone that said, this is what I feel I need to do. And they take out a Bible and they show me contrary that it's not being, it may not be a bad thing, but it's not being done God's way. And Brother Hebert, they show me the biblical principles. Why is it I bow up at that? Because that's the flesh. You say, well, that's a good thing. This is not in relation to anything that's been discussed today. Okay? But I'm thinking, why is it we say, I feel I ought to do this. I've prayed about it. I'm going to preach a message sometime on, you need to quit praying about it. Because obviously who you're praying to is leading you contrary to the Word of God. And I'm thinking, I prayed about it. Like, you can't say anything after that. And I'm thinking, right here, the Word of God, we don't follow anything else contrary. Well, the Spirit led me this way. My feelings led me this way. But what's the Bible say? It can be a good thing, but if it's done contrary to biblical principles, it's not right. It's not right. We just need to stay with it. Amen.